so much, pastors and the church staff, dedicating themselves to be prepared each and every Sunday to share the good news of Jesus Christ with us, the Lansing area, and the world, right? Amen. Thank you so much for that. It's good to see all those who are here. We're thankful for Pastor feeling better. He's a little sore, he says, but praise the Lord, the successful surgery there. Doug, been praying for Doug, and he's here. Bob, been praying for you, and you're here. Praise the Lord. We are grateful for his good hand. Amen. So let's stand together, even as you're there. Let's sing. Oh, church, arise and put your armor on.
Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When the fear's on every side, we know the outcome is secure. And Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. See the cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken. Then see his foes he crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, for strength in every song and grace in every burden, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still stand the way, retelling of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Thank you. May be seated, Pastor.
Well, what a joy and a thrill to see you folks here today. And actually, there's more here than I anticipated. My wife said, "What do you expect?" And I said, "I don't even have a little bit of a clue." And so thankful for all of you and for your faithfulness. And we're thankful for all those who are watching also, many of our members who will be coming in weeks to come. And we're thankful for you, and we appreciate each of you. We want everybody to be comfortable to be here, and we're spacing everybody out this morning, and everybody's following a distance mode just to be careful, but at the same time, we love each other, and man, it is exciting to see one another here and to be able to meet as the church. And as I was mentioning earlier to just the folks that are here, this is the first time in the history of the United States when the church has not been able to meet. And so it was a really tough time. And I praise the Lord for the strength he gave us, as I would preach to empty pews, but believe it or not, I was seeing you out there. And then when I started to realize some of you were touching your phones and sending hearts and sending all kinds of things like that while I was talking and signing in, that made it more real, where I could see you even in a greater fashion. And so we just thank the Lord for each one of you. Again, I appreciate the prayers of all of you as I had surgery a couple of weeks ago. And the procedure itself went okay, just some difficulties afterward. A couple of aneurysms broke out near the site where they put in the catheter. And so it took a couple of days to get that all fixed and stopped. But otherwise, doing great at this point and thanking the Lord for that, for his protection. I appreciate Pastor John covering last Sunday and the good message he preached and all that was there. Boy, it was weird not being here for Mother's Day, though. That was such a strange thing. I'm so used to getting to speak to mothers and then also getting to pass out Mother's Day gifts or encourage them. And, of course, we're looking forward to Father's Day. And I'm really looking forward to the July 4th picnic this year. That'll be a special, special occasion. And we're going to celebrate the July 4th and jump up and down even harder after all these recent events. But we're so thankful again to the Lord. Mary Guerrero went into the hospital this last week, had to have surgery to rework on the area where they put the dialysis in the port there that's there. And so that all went okay, and she's back home and healing, but continue to pray for her. Gert Sturley is going to be having a cornea transplant here the 1st of June, and so her family's mentioned that and asked us to be praying for her. And then, of course, any of the others that you know maybe that had special needs at this time, continue to hold them up in prayer as far as our church members are concerned, and that will be wonderful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time and thank him again for his goodness. Father, I didn't know how glad I would be to see people this morning. I can't even express it. What a joy to see your church as we come together. Lord, I thank you for those that are here. I thank you for those too that are listening. And Lord, that's just the same almost as if they're here. And so we pray for them that you'll bless each family. Lord, give us wisdom. We want to operate and work with wisdom. We want to handle everything in a way where you are honored and we're careful. At the same time, Lord, we have a mandate to meet and we have a privilege to meet. And it's a freedom we've been given in this country for all the years that it's existed. And so we continue to relish that freedom. I think we love it even more after having gone through this time. And again, we just give you the praise. Father, we pray for Gert Sturley as she'll be having this special procedure done on her eye. We pray also for Mary Guerrero, continue to bring healing to her body, and pray that things will go smoothly there with the dialysis and all that's involved with that. Lord, too, we pray for others that we've been lifting up week after week. Thank you for how you've brought them through different things, some of them even here this morning, as Jim mentioned. And Lord, you are a great and mighty God, an awesome God, and one we love and adore, one we're so thrilled with because of our salvation and the hope we have in Christ. And even as we talk about some of those things this morning, I pray that you'll encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Romans again. And we're in Romans chapter 5, and I had a great time with the first part of Romans chapter 5 as we were looking again at our justification, a great, great doctrinal term that carries so many pictures that we could illustrate with as far as God declaring, as in a courtroom, God declared repentant sinners righteous. And not for a moment, but for good. When a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then God at that moment declares that person righteous. Amen. Declares that person righteous. And as you go to chapter 4, you'll remember the Apostle Paul went to great lengths to help the Jews understand it applies to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. So all men, whether men, women, no matter what country you come from, no matter what situation you're in, everybody comes on an equal level and everybody must come through Jesus Christ, trusting him as Lord and Savior, in order to experience heaven and to be in God's presence and to know the joys that God has provided for us. Each one of us come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul again explained to the Jews, the law was given after men had first been approved by faith. Abraham believed God, counted to him for righteousness. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, Noah wasn't perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect. But they believed God. They believed God. And for that reason, God declared them righteous. But they didn't just believe God. They also believed in a coming Redeemer. And looking forward to the cross is what brought about their salvation. One beautiful passage in the New Testament talks of the Lord Jesus descending and preaching salvation to the captives. And people often wonder, what's that mean? Well, you remember the Lord said he was going, when he was on the cross, he told the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say heaven. He said paradise. And we know that those who trusted Christ through the Old Testament couldn't go to heaven yet when they died. But there was a place where God kept them. We even see that when the Lord Jesus speaks regarding the rich man, Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man fared sumptuously every day and all that. Well, they both died. Lazarus ended up in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man ended up in torment. And the Bible tells us Abraham's bosom was a place where all those Old Testament saints were. It was a place of honor, a place of beauty. It was a wonderful place, but it was not yet to be with the Lord. Because until the actual death of Christ took place, the reality of their salvation couldn't be complete. And so as the Lord Jesus descended and preached to the captives, then he was able to show his hands and his feet. He was able to show them he was the end result of what they had believed forward to coming. And then he delivered captivity, set them free. And they were able to go with him to heaven for good. And now we, because we have the gospel behind us, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're able to instantly go be with the Lord and to instantly spend our time in his presence and rejoice in all the wonderful things that he has for us. So it's a glorious thing as you see how God has made all these wonderful things possible. Now, as we come to chapter 5 again, the first part we dealt with, justification, to be justified, to be made righteous, to be cleansed completely, and to be able to stand before God. Now, when I'm justified, the great news is, and it's an amazing truth to me, I still grapple with it every day, as it were, trying to make it real in my own life, because how many things we're told and how many things we feel. But my sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. Amen. So in other words, when God looks at me, he sees me even now. You say, well, I had a bad thought. Even with that, he still sees you as 100% righteous. That's forgiven. Now again, your fellowship, we have to constantly work on to keep our fellowship right with the Lord. So what would I do? I would confess that sin. And you know what? He's faithful and just to forgive me that sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He immediately puts me back in a situation where I can pray clearly and I can talk to him clearly. I can rejoice clearly in all that he's done for me. But on a regular basis, I have been justified. I am once and for all declared righteous. And that's true for every one of you here today. And again, sometimes we want to help God. And so we say little things to people to try to encourage them to do differently or something. And we might intimate that God's not happy with them. And again, we've got to be careful in how we handle that, because God sees them as righteous. And again, it's that constant fellowship that we want to keep. It talks about in 1 John where we confess our sins. And again, the Lord keeps us in a right relationship. What I love is I can stay in a right relationship all the time. Now, I have to work at it, don't I? So if I say something cross to my wife, which I never do. Well, let me confess that. That was wrong. If I were to say something cross to my wife, what do? I turn, ask her to forgive me, ask the Lord to forgive me. Boom, I'm back in the right relationship. See, and you can do that. You can instantly confess sin. I love that. And stay in a right relationship all the time. Some people talk about, well, I confess my sins every night. Why carry them all day? Why carry them all day? Be instant. As soon as something the Holy Spirit convicts you, right then, confess that thing. Well, we're jumping to verse 12 today. And the word one is vitally important. One. One. We're going to talk about two different ones. One and one. Okay? As we look in this last part of chapter 5. And I want to, as much as I can, make that as clear as we can. I think it's clear, but still, because Paul is man. He's going over it and over it and over. You know, they say the greatest teacher is repetition. Greatest teacher is repetition. Now, sometimes we feel like, would you quit repeating? That's too many times. I was in one class for preaching, and the teacher said, the only way people remember what you said is first you got to tell them what you're going to say. Then you tell them what you want to say. Then you repeat it several times. And then at the end, you tell them what you said. He said, then they'll remember. In other words, and the thing was mentioned that seven times at least something has to be repeated for people to truly get a grasp of it. So if you feel like I'm going over things too many times, realize I'm doing it on purpose. I'm not trying to act like you don't know. And some of you may be saying, man, I got that. I already know that. I am a doctrinal whiz. And I'm glad. But you know, there's some that aren't. And they need encouragement. They need help. And so we're doing all we can in that way. So we're going to start out with two ones. Now, on a piece of paper, what I did, I took two sides of the paper. I wrote one, one on both sides of the piece of paper. And then I wrote all the things that go with one on one side and all the things that go with one on the other side. So let's talk about the two ones. Who are the two ones? One original man. One original man. Who was that? Adam. Okay, one original man, Adam. And so we have Adam on this side. He was the original man. He was God's original creation. He was created. He was placed in the garden. He was created perfect or innocent? Innocent. He was created innocent. The reason he wasn't perfect is if he was perfect, he couldn't have sinned. He was created innocent, without sin. That means he was still able to sin. But he had not sinned, so he was at that moment righteous before God because he had not yet sinned. God created man and he created woman. He placed them in the garden. And you'll remember, he gave them an admonition. He told them, you know, everything in this garden, and I can't begin to imagine. Can you imagine a garden that God planted? The beauty of it. I mean, we see pictures sometimes, people trying to capture in their minds, in their thoughts, what it might have been like, but we can't grasp, I'm sure, what God really intended. I'm even amazed at creation when it's a mess. You look around us today, and there's disease in the trees, and there's a disease amongst animals, and there's infighting amongst animals, and there's all kinds of things that go on, but creation's still beautiful. Amen. It's still amazing. And when we look around us, we see the touch of God in almost everything as it was created. Well, Adam and Eve had a perfect environment. There was no sin there. There was no disease there. There was nothing in error or out of place there. Everything was perfect. It was just exactly right. And God put them there and he said, now, here's the stipulation. You guys can enjoy this garden. Everything. Everything. Enjoy it. You can eat everything in the garden. Except one thing. Just one. There's a tree over here. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you to eat of it. Now, Eve later says, well, he said we couldn't eat it, and we can't even touch it. She carried it to an extreme. Well, obviously, the difficulty there is why'd you want to touch it? It shows somebody kind of meddling with sin, being tempted, allowing themselves to be tempted in that area. But Eve, that's all they were told. Everything else, I mean, was absolutely perfect, absolutely beautiful, absolutely put in a situation where there was nothing wrong. And you know, what we need to realize, that's God's desire even for us in our hearts. He desires a perfect place. That's why I believe the new earth is going to be a re-picture of the Garden of Eden. I believe everything is going to be just as it was, maybe even greater, if it could be, than that at that point, the new heaven and the new earth. God wants us to enjoy. That's why he's going to put it to what we're already used to, only he's going to show us in a perfect case exactly what he originally intended. What an amazing thought as we look forward to the future. But here God placed them there. He said, one tree, don't eat. And you know how things are. Satan was on the scene. The Bible tells us at that point, of course, we always see pictures. What do we see wrapped around the tree talking to Eve? Serpent. Well, the thing is, do you remember, he didn't become that until after he was cursed. Yeah, he was. So we don't know what he was before that, but somehow he talked to Eve and she didn't get all shook up and run that this beast of the field was talking to her. But he threw out exactly the same lies that he does today. And he tells her, he says, why aren't you eating of that tree? And of course, he begins to twist God's words. You won't die. God just knows you'll become as wise as he is. And today, young people, adults alike, are tempted with different things. Why does God not want you to have that? He just doesn't want you to enjoy life. He just doesn't want you to have fun. He just doesn't want this. Instead of realizing, no, that thing will destroy me. In the end, it will. In the same way, Adam and Eve, of course, as they come to that point, Eve is deceived. It's important to grasp this. She was deceived. In other words, she really believed Satan. She really believed him, that God was holding back on her. But Adam, he ate. And the Bible tells us he ate full well knowing what he was doing. He understood that he was rebelling against God. And when he ate, because he was the original creation, the man, and because man is considered the one that brings the offspring down through generation after generation, he became the federal head of mankind. And because he ate and he sinned, from that point, every individual that was born, because all creation, as far as humankind is concerned, came from two people, Adam and Eve. That's why we say there is not races, because we're all of one race, Adam and Eve. There's varying colors of skin, varying backgrounds because of countries, but there is one race. And the Bible emphasizes that even in Acts chapter 17, where Paul's speaking in Athens at the Acropolis as he's standing there and speaking on Mars Hill. He says that we're of all of one race. And that's why sin passed to all men. Chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and what through sin? Death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And so that one is so important. One man created, placed in a garden. He was finite. In other words, he had an end. One man, finite. One man now, sinful. And because he sinned, sin passed to all men. And that's why we refer to the fact in chapter 6 is going to be very important as we get to it, because it opens this up for us even greater to show now, because one man sinned and now Christ paid for that sin, how does that affect us in our daily living? How do our lives change? What goes on there because of that in that area? Death spread to all men because all sinned. And so now all people die. Adam and Eve, Bible tells us, that time began to tick at that moment when they sinned. Previous to this, and it's hard for us to understand again, but there would have been no time. It would have been God's time there in the garden. And so Adam and Eve's lives weren't being counted by days or by hours or by moments at that point. But the second they ate of the fruit, sin began to have an effect on them, and that's what it ultimately brought about. We come to a point in Genesis where it says, and Adam died. Eve died. They both died. Sadly, not only did they die a physical death, but it also blocked them because of sin from ever having a relationship with God. They couldn't on their own have a relationship with God. They severed that relationship by their sin. God can't look upon sin. He can't bring sin into heaven. And so that's why when somebody says, well, I'm doing as good as I can, or I'm as good as the next guy down the street, or those kinds of things, it doesn't mean anything, because God, they are still sinners. No matter what they do, they're still sinners, and God can't have them in his presence. And that's because sin separated man from God. And so now you have separation in regard to the physical life. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. But we all don't have to die spiritually. And the Bible tells us there's spiritual life. And that spiritual life comes when we are justified, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Again, works. And some churches teach works. Oh, work, work, work. Do this, do that. Well, it's for their own benefit. It's not because that's what Scripture teaches. The Bible tells us that we're saved through grace by faith, not by works. That we are made perfect by grace and by the grace that God has offered to each one of us. And so as we begin to go through, then it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Now, some people say, whoa, wait a minute. So they weren't held accountable for their sin. Yes, they were. But the law had not yet been instituted. And to this point, sacrifices, as we know them in Exodus and Leviticus, were not yet given for individual sins. And so God, in Exodus, gave the people the tabernacle. He gave them the law. And then he gave them sacrifices that needed to be offered in order to make themselves right with God. And again, those sacrifices were what? They were pictures of Jesus Christ when he would come and once and for all pay the ultimate sacrifice to remove all of our sin. But previous to the law, sin still reigned, because it tells us in verse 14, nevertheless, even though the law hadn't been given, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So in other words, before the law, remember in chapter 4, we had to keep emphasizing that grace and faith were before the law was given. And so the Jews thought, well, we're the only ones going to heaven because we're Jews. And so the Apostle Paul says, wait a minute, what about Abraham? He wasn't a Jew to start with. And yet God saved him by faith. Because of his faith, Abraham believed God. God counted it to him for righteousness. That was before the law. Noah, before the law. All those were before the law. So grace and faith ruled before the law. So actually, God dealt with man before the law, before the Jew. And so he's telling us that. Also, he comes here and he tells us, now wait a minute, people died because of sin before the law. And so we see that. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And of course, that type we'll talk more about in a minute. But again, here see the picture. God says people were judged for their sin because they died. They didn't have the individual sins listed out, but they died as a result of their sin and their wickedness. And yet we still see those who were righteous. We see Seth and the line of Seth. We see different ones who followed God and honored God. So righteousness was still there, even without the law, but also sin brought about death. And in fact, we come to the flood, and what a horrible occasion as we come to the flood, because we see God looking down and seeing the hearts of men were only wicked continually. They had no thoughts, they had no imaginations whatsoever that weren't wicked and that weren't evil. And so God said, I'm going to wipe out the whole human race. And then all of a sudden we hear that word, but. But what? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, if it wasn't for Noah, I wouldn't be talking to you today. And you wouldn't be here today. Nobody would be here today. But yet Noah found grace. And so we realize God judged wickedness. He judged wickedness. In fact, the flood was a major judgment of wickedness and evil. But then the law came. So again, this is to help those who were under the law at this point. He's still trying to clarify to them, it's not all about the law. It's not all about being a Jew. It's not about being God's chosen people. It's God dealing with mankind. God used the chosen people to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. They are special in his sight. And today I believe it's even important that we still honor Israel. Even though Israel isn't honoring God, it's still the fact that they're God's people, and eventually God will bring them out of their stupor and help them see that Christ is the actual Messiah, and he is the one who has died for their sins. And it says they will see him who they have pierced, and they will mourn because they realize that they've rejected him all these years, and they will accept him at that point. Again, verse 15. But the free gift, and I love that. That's another word. Several words here I wrote down that are important. One is important. One. Death is important. Spread, reigned. That's all under Adam. Death spread, death reigned, all of this. But on the other side, then again, we have free gift. We have words such as that, free gift. We have God who, again, as we begin to speak of each of these things, begins to show us a whole nother side. And that one who Adam was a type of is a type of Jesus Christ. In other words, just as all sin trickled down from Adam to everyone, now from Jesus Christ, all those who put their faith in him can be redeemed from sin. And their lives can be changed and transformed. Just like each one of you are here today, you put your faith in Christ, you've been transformed, you've been changed, you've been taken out of that death cycle, praise God. Amen. That eternal death cycle. And you've been put into an eternal life cycle. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, your eternity began. And we are eternal people, even as we stand here today. Now, the free gift is different. Free gift is different, it goes on to tell us. It is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift, again, see that word gift, by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Abounded to many. Now, I want you to notice something. The terms that are used here are used on purpose. Every word of the Bible is important, isn't it? Every word's important. And God doesn't just throw some words out to fill in. How many men died because of Adam?
All.
Okay, good. And make sure and shut the sounds off on your phone, if you will. Okay. All died because of Adam. How many will be saved because of Jesus Christ?
Many.
Many. Now, the term there is important. Why? Because not all will be saved because of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to show you something else in a moment, because the word all is used in another place that does tell us that the sin of every human being since Adam has been paid for. It has been paid for. But, again, those that are called and that choose to trust Christ and accept Him as their Savior, they are only the ones that will be saved. Many will still reject Him, even though their sin has been paid for. They reject Him. And until you accept the free gift, it's not yours. It's not yours. You say, well, prove that to me. Well, I will here in a minute. Okay, we'll get down there. Again, it's important. Now, notice the verse 16. And the gift was not like which came through the one who sinned, for judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. So, Adam's sin brought about condemnation for how many people? Everyone. All. All came under condemnation. Now, notice again. But the free gift came from many offenses, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Okay, so Adam sinned once. Adam sinned once, and of course he sinned continually after that. But that one sin brought all men under condemnation. Okay, now Christ died for how many sins?
All.
But if you'll notice the phrase here, many offenses. In other words, Adam had one sin that brought all men under condemnation. Christ died for all sin, many offenses. All offenses were covered under the blood of Christ. So it was one gift, but was for many offenses, all sins. And again, that's why it's so important for a person to realize. And it resulted in what? Justification. Justification. So a person has brought themselves to a point where they've sinned in every way that is possible, maybe, to sin. If they've missed a few, it's by accident. They've just done everything. And they look at themselves and what do they say? It's not possible for me to be saved. What's the Lord say here? He died for many offenses. In other words, every sin which was committed, He died for. He died for. He paid for. And so anyone can be saved. Anyone can be saved. Anyone, as they see the faith or the free gift of God given to them through Jesus Christ, they can reach out and take the gift that's being spoken of here. Again, but the free gift which came through many offenses. Now, if it's a free gift, why are you trying to work for it? Not speaking to you, but anyone that's listening, why are you trying to work for it? Why not all of a sudden go to your knees in humility and say, God, thank you, you paid for it. You paid for it. You took care of it. You wiped out all my sin by your death on the cross. You did all the work. I accept your free gift. And a transformation takes place. A life is changed. Someone becomes brand new at that moment. And then you begin to rejoice and live for the Lord because of what He's accomplished. Notice verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, speaking of Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So the wonderful gift that's given to us, again, we reign. Sin reigned and still reigns, but the breaking of that sin took place when Jesus Christ died on the cross and made it possible for righteousness to reign in our lives and for holiness to be able to be sought in our lives and for us to be able to stand before a righteous God and be accepted. Not on our own merits or our own works, but because of what Jesus Christ did in our place, the free gift that was given. Again, we come to verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. In other words, I believe in the majesty and sovereignty of God and of Jesus Christ, that his sin gift was great enough to pay for every sin on the earth. And that's why the Bible keeps talking about God paying for all sin, because he did. All sin was under the condemnation. Christ suffered hell for every person on the earth. But it's a gift, and it has to be accepted. Has to be accepted. And that's why it's so important that people realize, as the Holy Spirit pleads with them and draws them, that they've got this opportunity, they need to take it. They need to be thrilled that as they hear the word of God spoken, they have that chance to be delivered from the condemnation of their sin and once and for all presented righteous before an almighty God. They have that opportunity. They need to take it. Sadly, there are those that hear it, and I remember one guy saying, "I can't come to church anymore." And I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Every time you do that thing at the end and you invite people to come forward, it really bothers me. I keep feeling like I need to do something. I just don't want to do anything." And you do need to do something. You need to trust Christ. "Yeah, but I'm just not ready to do that." I thought, man, isn't it something God was wooing and calling, and to the point where his wife said he would grip the seat during the invitation and his knuckles would turn white holding on. Didn't I know that? I know that at this point he still hasn't trusted Christ. And yet, look at the opportunity. What's keeping you from it? I look sometimes, what do you think you're going to lose? "Well, I got a few things I still want to do." I've heard that. Have you? "I got a few things I still want to do." Man, when you look at all of eternity based on a few things you want to do, and you know what? When you do those few things, they won't be what you thought they were going to be. Sin has no fulfillment. No, it doesn't fill the empty hole that we're trying to fill. Only Jesus Christ does, and God does through the gift of Jesus Christ. Again, results in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift, everybody get that, free gift. A gift that is free is what? Free. You don't work for it. If you're listening and you're in a church and they say, "Yeah, I believe Jesus Christ, but you still have to do this," that is in error. It goes against the scripture. It goes against everything the scripture says. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." One way. Jesus Christ. "Neither is there any other name given among men whereby you must be saved." Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. One way through Jesus Christ. And again, when we finally come to that, what a relief. All those things we thought we had to do, we just let them slide away and realize Christ did it all. Trust him. Put your faith in him. Believe him. He died for you. He took your place. He was the one who shed his blood so that you might be able to be saved. Your sins are paid for. You need to accept what he did. The work. He did tremendous work. God did tremendous work. Work that we could never do. But we don't have to. We accept and then we rejoice and we let Christ live out through us after that. We're going to find that in the next chapter. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, Adam, so by the one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Those who put their faith and trust in Christ, accept the gift, they will be made righteous. We are righteous, 100% righteous. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." In other words, God wanted man to see clearly how great sin was. He wanted to see how righteous he actually is. The law was given not so that man could keep it and be saved, but so that man could see, "I can't be righteous. That's why then God gave sacrifices, so people could actually come in and make sacrifices for where they broke the law, which was continual. And the high priest had to go in once a year and offer the atonement for the sins of the people, because even though they confessed their sins, even though they brought in sacrifices, they still missed sins, and God had to be appeased. And now Christ has done that once and for all for us. He's taken care of it. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ once and for all paid the penalty so that grace might reign through righteousness. In other words, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's what? A gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And today we need to be jumping up and down because of the grace of God and the mercy of God that's reached out to us and offered us the wonderful gift, free gift, free gift, free gift of salvation, that we might take it and find ourselves righteous before God. Oh, you know, there are those that always say, well, if you look at it that way, then people just think, well, I can take that gift and then go do anything I want. It doesn't work that way. If you really accept the gift that God's given, if you really understand, I am condemned for eternity, I am without hope, I have nothing that I can give God, and I am helpless and hopeless, and then you see the wonderful gift of God as a bright light through a dark tunnel as he begins to show you his love and his grace, and he reaches out and said, look, I paid for all that sin. Let me pay for yours. I paid for it. Accept my gift to you. And you accept that gift, you're going to say, now I'm going to trample all over it. I'm going to trample all. No, you're going to say, you know what? I want to live for God. I want to show other people that gift. I can't wait to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of all that he's accomplished for me and on my behalf. I trust today that you will quit working and start rejoicing in the fact that Christ died for you. And right now you can just say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I was condemned when I was born because I was born in Adam's sin. And the condemnation of Adam is there. But now you're offering me a different line rather than Adam's line. It's the line of Christ. And your righteousness was established on my behalf for me when you paid for my sin on the cross. And now I can give you, allow your sin to actually be efficacious for my, your blood can be efficacious for my sin. And I can accept your free gift, and your righteousness is now placed on me so that God sees me righteous. Whew. What an amazing thing. Father, we rejoice today in your goodness. Thank you for these tremendous truths. We see the one man, sin came. But then we see the one man, righteousness came. Holiness came. An ability to be forgiven by an almighty God came. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, if there's those who are listening right now that have not yet trusted you, I pray that right now they'll see the great opportunities the Holy Spirit works in their heart and draws them and woos them to come reject keeping the law, reject keeping works and all those things, and instead fall humbly on their knees and accept what you have accomplished. You want to give that to them as a free gift. Help them, Lord, to see your love. Quit looking at themselves and their own sin and realize you have conquered all sin and you will save them even now. Lord, those of us who know you, help us to be so excited about these things as we learn that we want more to tell others. We want more to be what we ought to be in our lives because of who we are in Christ, children of God. In your name we pray. Amen.